So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark. And we're in Mark chapter 14. And today we're going to be looking at verses 32 to 52. Mark 14, 32 to 52. Reading Mark 14, verses 32 to 52. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for your words as now we come to them and desire to worship you through your words. So we ask, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts to your truth and let it fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and certainly fill us with your truth. But Lord, help us then to respond and bring in glory to your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Sunday school this morning, the Bible Living class, we've been talking about Revelation. All right, and so now we find ourselves here in Mark, in the crucifixion, or soon to be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So his arrest. So you know, and I know it seems a little bit topsy turvy because we're talking about Christmas right now, but here we're talking about Easter, because right, isn't that what we do? We save all this for Easter, and then we do all of the Christmas scriptures, you know, for this time of the year. But we find ourselves in a different position, and I think rightfully so. I think that as we look at this and we see it kind of juxtaposed or transposed or switched around or made kind of, you know, an opposition to each other, we need to bring all these things back together. And as we bring all of these things back together, there's no better place than to understand the reason for the birth of Jesus Christ, to understand why Christ was brought into this world. So that's where we're back at. And that's why we're staying here in this Mark account of the rest of Jesus. So Jesus died for a reason. Jesus died for a purpose. Jesus was born for that purpose. Jesus was born so that he could teach us and help us while he lived here in the world, and certainly in his ministry when he turned about 30 years old, that then his ministry helped us to understand that purpose. His ministry helped us to understand what is required of us, what our response to that should be. It's not a matter of just looking at it and saying, well, that was really weird. But rather, it was to understand that we are being prepared, that we are being readied for something. And so in our Bible class this morning, we're talking about the revelation. Guess what we're talking about? What that something is. What we're being prepared for. Why all of this fuss over all of these things? Why do we have to know all these things? Well, because there comes a time when we will come to complete understanding in what it is that God is doing in his judgment of mankind. So the real question, though, becomes, will we be ready? Will we be ready? If he's preparing us, if he's doing all these things, if we're remembering the birth of Christ, because if you look at it in the way that we look at all things, Jesus has been born. Jesus lived and Jesus died. That should be the end of it. End of story. We shouldn't have to go back to that. But why are we here again? Yet every year we've even set aside a time frame, normally December. I think in my house it starts anytime after Halloween. We're talking Christmas and decorating and putting up trees, buying presents. I'm thinking that by the time I turn 70, it'll be July that we start. But what are we doing? Why? Why do we have to go through and remember this? Because, like I said, there's a purpose, but he's getting us ready. And we get ready, and we stay ready by remembering. By remembering why Christ was born. What was the purpose? Why was he here? Why did he have to be born a baby? All of those questions come into play. All of those things happen. But they're all for this set purpose, to prepare us and for us to be ready. So he prepares and we ready ourselves. We stay at the ready. And so the question comes for us, as it came for the disciples, which we are now of, if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It now comes to us. Will you watch? And will you pray for that time when the hour has come? And now for us, the hour has come, not that Christ would be crucified, or not that Christ would even be born, but rather that Christ would return. You see, so God gives us not only example, but he even gives us method. Not only does he give us method, but he gives us motivation. And not only does he give us motivation, but he gives us understanding. Why? Why do this? Well, you know, if you think about it for just a moment, the reason that we lose track of Jesus during Christmas is because we really don't care about the why. We don't really think about it very much. We don't really live that out in our lives. And if we don't live that out, then what's the point? You know, and then it becomes just a mad rush on Black Friday. It just becomes a mad rush to see what you can outdo what you did last year. It just becomes a mad rush for us to be stressed out in a season that we should be filled with hope, love, joy, and peace. But this is why we do it. So we come back, we're brought back to this truth, and so that we get back to watching and to praying, so that we understand that this is what's going on. So we stay there. Because you see, there came a time in Jesus' life when he himself became distressed and troubled. That Jesus Christ himself met this moment where he thought that he was overwhelmed, that something was just so greatly distressing to him and troubling to him that it was overwhelming even this man, this God-man. So as we look at that story and we see this moment, because it is a rare moment. I mean, Jesus had a lot of emotions that he showed us. And that as he has shown us these moments of emotion, that we start to realize that they were all connected to certain things. They weren't just out there, you know. He just didn't start crying because he wanted to cry. You know, he didn't just love because everybody else said you should love. He loved because he himself understood love. So he goes to this place called Gethsemane. And as he goes to this place, notice how there are 11 disciples there with him, that the 12th one, Judas, he's off doing something else, something nefarious. And so as the 11 come here, Jesus tells them, sit here and wait. Well, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. But notice that Jesus takes three of them with him. Peter, James, and John. That he takes out of those 11, so he has this big body of people. Well, 11, that's a big body to me. You know, so he has all of these, and he takes three of them, and they become his inner circle, as they have been all along, and he takes them with him. So there are those he loves and those he trusts, and those he still loves and trusts, but he needs them to act. He needs them to do something. So he trusts them to do that, so he brings them. They are his inner circle. But this is where then Jesus, we're told first, and then he says, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's killing me. It's killing me, this thought, this distress, this trouble. It is so mortifying. It is so horrible. It's killing me. And so he turns to this inner circle. He tells them his heart. This is what's happening to me, guys. This is how I feel. And he says to them, this simple thing. Stay here and watch. Stay here, step one. Step two, watch. Now, watch for them wasn't to, like, you know, look around and say, you know, what can I see? But watch for them was to stay on the ready, to be on guard. Be ready. Just stay here, be ready. Well, to be ready, to be alert, you have to be awake. So he says to them, do this. Two steps. Step one, guys, you stay here. Step two, watch. Be ready. Be on guard. Be prepared. And so then Jesus leaves them, and he goes to be alone with his Father in his prayer. And he does indeed address God as his dear Father in the word Abba, a child, a son to his Father. And he acknowledges and he acknowledges that everything is possible with his Father. Everything is possible with God. Everything is possible. He says, take this cup from me. Now, this kind of seems like a little bit of an odd issue. Take this cup. But don't we want our cup to runneth over? How is it that we have this cup that we think of as joy, and certainly as we celebrate communion, we celebrate this cup as a communion, as a promise that was sealed in the blood of Christ. That as we start to look at all of these things and what they are, we see this now. Jesus looks to his Father and he says, take this cup. Now remember, he has asked some of his disciples, you know, they wanted to be number one and number two man with Jesus. And so Jesus told them, well, if you can drink from this cup. And they said, yeah, we can. And he says, oh yeah, you will. But what is this cup of this suffering that Jesus speaks of? Back in Psalm 75:8, don't go there, I'm just going to read these to you. So back in Psalm 75 and verse 8, he says, we're told by the psalmist, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. This awful tasting drink is what is being drunk. And that, as then in Isaiah 51:17, we see another reference to this, that Isaiah tells him, awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stagger. So here we see the idea that this cup of suffering is a cup of God's wrath. And not only do you drink a little bit of it, but you drink all of it to the very last bit. When Jesus tells his disciples, you will drink of this cup, he's telling them, you will suffer as I suffer. You will live as I live. And so now Christ looks to his Father. He looks to God and he says to God, please take this from me. Please. Why? Why? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't Jesus like perfect? Yeah, he feels pain, and while he's a man, he feels emotions, he feels all these things. Jesus is tempted. He feels all of these things. But isn't that the purpose that he came? Why would he now want to have God, his Father, take it away? Because of the suffering of the cup that Jesus drinks, in it is all of the sins of mankind. All of them. Those that were being committed in his presence, those that had been committed before he arrived, before he was born, those who come after his death and resurrection, all of those sins went into that cup. This is the cup that Jesus drinks from. And God, we know from Scripture and from all the truth that we have in here in Scripture, we are told that God hates sin. And God punishes sin. And God shows his wrath against sin. And that we see that God has no problem squashing sin. So guess who now is being filled with sin? This perfect sacrifice. This perfect man. This man who started out as a baby, as we saw in his birth, as we saw him grow up, as even a young man, he was always kind of in a little trouble, you know. But this is Jesus, the perfect man. He knows God. He knows his purpose. And as he grows up, then we find then that he now stands here as the official sacrifice that God, he himself sent. That God himself had given to us that would be perfect, without blemish. But to do that, in order to do that, all of those sins from all of the world had to be placed into that sacrifice. And so then that sacrifice could be killed for the forgiveness of man. So this is his distress. All of these sins are coming to him. They're laying on his shoulder. They're laying in his heart. They're filling his soul. And as he is filled with all the sins of mankind, with all of the evilness and the wickedness that we can muster or even think about, they are being laid upon Jesus. But yet, this is still not the most distressing thing. The most distressing thing for Christ is that he will be separated from his Father because of all of these sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus will cry. But as we look now here at this, that we see all that Jesus is doing for mankind, a mankind that has rejected him, a mankind that will beat him and kill him, a mankind that refuses to follow Jesus with all their heart, a mankind that refuses to even acknowledge that it was the reason that we give presents and the reason that we have trees, the reason that we do all that stuff, is because a baby was born that would die for us. That when all of this is going on, Jesus had looked at his people and he asked them to do this one thing in two steps. Stay here, keep watch. Stay here, keep watch. Don't let yourself be off guard. Don't let yourself be that way. And so Jesus returns to his disciples, to the very men who said that they would love him, that they would die for him. And they come to him, he comes to them, and he finds them doing none of the things that he has asked them to do. They have failed. His inner circle has failed. Imagine this in your life. You have these close friends, and they're always around you. They're always trying to help you. They're always talking to you. You give them this piece of information, and they think that that would be really good if everybody knew that. And so they tell all these other people about this information that you have given them. In other words, they're a pack of gossips. And so this pack of gossips goes out and gives all this information to people. They hurt you. They betray you. And all you asked them to was not to tell anybody. But there it is. There they are. This inner circle has failed Jesus. In verse 37, we see Jesus comes back and he says, Simon. Now notice he calls him Simon. Remember, he was Simon, then he started calling him Peter. Now he's gone back to calling him Simon. This is a reference to where he stands faithfully in Christ. Not that he's lost, it's not that he's an unbeliever, but rather he has failed Jesus. Don't we know that? Don't we know how to do that ourselves? Don't we know how to fail Jesus? So Jesus refers to him, Simon, are you asleep? You know, I think that if it had been one of us today, we'd probably look up, well, duh, can't you see me sleeping? But you see, that's not what he asked of him. He asked of him to give me your all. Do this for me. He said, couldn't you keep watch even 1 hour? Man, Jesus was out there praying a long time, wasn't he? Couldn't you keep watch for just 1 hour? Verse 38, watch and pray. So Jesus gives him this now, this new instruction, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be on the ready, be on guard and pray. Okay, so here's your new action now, Peter, because you bombed the last one. Watch and pray. Step one, watch. Step two, pray. Okay, he says, so watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. Jesus is not even asking him to do it for him. He's saying, do this for you. Do this for yourself even. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You say it. The spirit's willing, so you say it. You have faith in Christ. You know Jesus Christ. You want to do these things for Jesus. Jesus, I want to be this good for you. We say. But then the flesh comes upon us. And the flesh is just a representation of the world, of us in the world, of mankind in the world, our earthly presence here. The flesh has desires. The flesh has needs. The flesh wants. And sometimes the flesh will take us out to these things, even though the spirit is willing. So in other words, you fail because you're weak. You fail because of who you are and what you are. And that's why you fail. But Jesus says there's something that you need to do. There's something that needs to be done. Even for Jesus Christ, Son of God. Watch and pray. Step one, watch. Step two, pray. And so he tells them that, so he goes away. He comes back. They're sleeping again. He rouses them up. He goes back. He comes back a third time. And this third time, he says, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! Jesus puts his foot down. This is the rebuke. Why? Why just let him sleep, Jesus? Come on, they had a long day following you around, didn't they? They worked hard. They eat very little. They walk around, they follow you, and they tell everybody they know Jesus. They do all of these things for Jesus, and then in this hour of your need, Jesus, why are you being so selfish? Why are you asking so much? But Jesus says, enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. The purpose, the moment has come. But you see, while all of this is going on, what they are looking after are their own needs and their own desires. They want to sleep. Come on, man, this ain't easy following Christ around. Come on, Jesus. You know, you work us from the sun comes up until the sun goes down. And sometimes you put us into overtime and we don't get paid for that. How much time do you want from us, Jesus? What are you asking of us? And Jesus says, I got this for you. Step one, watch. Step two, pray. That's what I'm asking you to do. And well, they failed at that. And that time has come for Jesus, and he has turned over into the hands of sinners. I honestly, loved ones, I believe that he was in the hands of sinners. They just turned him over to ones who didn't believe. And so as Jesus gets turned over, they couldn't for this one time, this one moment, for this one thing, they couldn't be about Jesus. They couldn't do it for him. It was for Jesus' sake. What would you do for the sake of Christ? What would you do for Jesus if he asked you to do it? Are there some things that you would do and there are a lot of things that you wouldn't do? Are there some things in your life that you say, well, God, man, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know. If I do that, people just, you know, they won't like me. And Judas comes on the scene, and he's one of those that represents that for us. That Judas, the betrayer, and if you look there in verse 34, as he's speaking to them, and he says, you're going to turn the Son of Man over into the hands of sinners, Judas shows up. Right? You can't time that better because that's the way God works. God times it perfectly. So here comes Judas. He shows up. Like when you walk into a room and everybody's kind of whispering and stuff and all of a sudden they stop. Hey, what are you talking about? Oh, nothing. You were talking about something. I heard you talking about something. No, we weren't talking about anything. And then you know what they were talking about? You. Judas walks in there then. Judas walks up to him. Judas, one of the 12. one of those who are his, or claims to be his. He was allowed to walk with him. He was allowed to do all those things. He worked the 12-hour days with him. He did all of those things with him. He was there through it all. And his response, his failure came not in that he couldn't watch and pray, but rather that he turned on Christ. So he appears, and with him is this ugly mob. He approaches them. They have worked this out. So Judas planned this. It wasn't by accident. Jesus didn't have to be standing and all of a sudden all these guys showed up. He planned this. He went out and got them. He brought them. He says, here is the sign. This is how you will know the one to arrest. And so he goes in verse 45, going at once to Jesus. Judas said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they arrested him. That was the plan. We're going to betray him. And you're going to see this love. I'm going to show this love for this man, and then you're going to arrest that man because I really don't have love for him. It was all just a show. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to pretend it, and then you go grab him. Because he's expecting that from me. He thinks I love him, but I really don't. And he thinks that because of him, I did those sun up to sundown days, that I went without food, that I went through all of the mocking and everything that people did with us as we were there in those cities and towns. That as we went through there, he thought that that's why I was there. But I did all those things, and now he owes me. So now I'm going to betray him. And I'm going to betray him with this false love. With this love that I show. It doesn't exist. I don't know about you, loved ones. I guess I can't really speak for you in some of these things. But I'm convicted by that. I'm convicted to the core every time I read that. And that's why I continue to read that. Not just to you, but to myself. To understand that in all of this, it's not about me. It never has been. It's been about Christ. And when Christ lived in the world, that so many betrayed him, and Judas was just the one who led the way. And that sometimes that I, myself, have weak flesh and am susceptible to betraying Christ. Because all of those who betrayed him, all of those who abandoned him, were all of those who were the closest to him. It wasn't people far away. They didn't know him. It wasn't people that just kind of wandered the streets. Surely it was the temple people in there. They certainly didn't like Jesus. They wanted him dead. That was the plan. But how many times do those who walk near him and say they love him proclaim Rabbi and kiss him on the cheek, knowing what's really in their hearts? I think this is something that we need to remember. When we talk about the child that was born so that we could live, a child that would die so that our sins would be paid for. But this plan of Judas was really nothing in the hands of God. Judas could do all he wants. He could do all that God would allow him to do, and God let him have himself all that he wanted. He wanted money, he got it. He wanted to be popular or inside with the temple people, he got it. God let him have it because God knew what he would do. God understood from the very beginning that this man, Judas, would betray not only the Son of Christ, but God himself. And so that as God had this plan, Jesus tells us down in verse 49, in the second part there, he says, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. So Jesus is arguing with them. He's telling them, look, what are you doing? Why do you have to do this? Why did you have to come out here? Why didn't you just arrest me when I was in the temple courts? Why? 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 Well, because if we did it in there, people would see what we did and they would say we were wrong. So we didn't want them to see that. Certainly you understand, Jesus, we have to do this at night in the dark and in secret so that the other people who do believe in you, they won't come after us. Certainly you understand that. No, Jesus doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand the rationality behind their sins, nor does he understand the rationality behind our sins. But what he does know is our heart. And whether we're willing to sin or betray him, whether we're willing to love him and follow him like we say we are, but in either case and in either way, Jesus knows that the scripture will be fulfilled. This is all taking place, and you think it's at your hands, but it's not. This is at my Father's hands. This is so my people can live, so that my people can be saved from my Father's wrath, so that they will live with him in peace now and forevermore. But notice the violent response that they have to all of this. Notice how they just come charging out of the darkness, literally out of the darkness, to get at Jesus. Take a look at verse 43. Let's go back to 43. So Judas comes with him was a crowd, and they really believed that this would be the temple police, at least leading it. So they were Jews. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs. 11 men. They bring this crowd, and they have swords and they got clubs. What kind of trouble were they expecting? What were they expecting in that Jesus was in the temple all day long? That they could have just came up to him and said, "Jesus, you're under arrest." And not only that, but they were sent by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders themselves. The temple sent them. They had the authority behind them. They could have literally walked up and said, "We are the authority of the church. We arrest you, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We arrest you, Jesus, for your blasphemy and what you have done to rebel against God." They could have done it, but they didn't. Instead, they decided to use force. They decided to use their kind of power, which is violence. But I tell you, and behind all that, we should be able to see their fear. Their fear of the things that Jesus was saying. Their fear that Jesus was telling them the truth. Their fear that they couldn't do anything to contradict the truth that Jesus was teaching. And all the while, Jesus says, "Listen, it's not about me, it's about my Father who sent me. He sent a message to you, and this is the message." So then if you would come with me down to verse 46 to verse 47. So now they know who it is. Judas has betrayed him with love. Imagine that. Imagine being betrayed. I'm sorry, I just can't get off of that. Betrayed him with love. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Seized comes in the term of they just reach out and they're all grabbing at him. They're grabbing Jesus and they're grabbing a hold of him. They're trying to hold him still, even though he's not resisting. So the tension is in them and not in Jesus, and they're jumping at him and they're grabbing a hold of him. Trust me, been there, done that. In law enforcement, you seize people who don't want to be arrested. You grab them, you fight them to the ground if you have to. Unless they say, "I'll go with you." And they comply. Jesus was complying, but they did it anyway. Verse 47, then one of those standing near Jesus. Now this is one of his own. This is somebody standing next to him, behind him. This is somebody who swore his life to Christ to be obedient to Christ and all that he does. Then one of those, we believe it to be Peter because of what John tells us, the one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. He's a bad shot. He didn't split his head, he took off his ear. Kind of like a Roy Rogers movie, right? You shoot the gun out of the hand and you don't shoot the person. It's like, "Yeah, this ain't so violent, I'm just going to take off his ear." Actually, if you ask me, it sounds like a bunch of hesitation on Peter's part. He didn't really know for sure how to even use the sword, let alone act with the sword. But he did it anyway. He cuts off his ear. And so he acts in a way that Jesus would not be pleased with. He would not approve of. Peter was no longer watching and praying, so he acted his own way, not in the way of Christ. And Jesus proclaims, "Am I leading a rebellion? Is that what we're doing now? Is that what we're going to do? We're going to go out and cut off ears? So we're going to know what the unbeliever is like because they're going to be missing ears. Why not gouge out an eye too while we're at it?" But Jesus was never about forcing people. He came in the most humble of ways into the world. He came as a baby that was helpless, that required a world to take care of him, a world to watch over him. It required a mother and a father. It required a family unit. And then as Jesus then grew up in that, it came a family who cared about Jesus. It cared, or cared about God and cared about faith, so much so that they showed their love for their faith in God and this child. They were the primary teachers of children, of child. They were the primary teachers of Jesus Christ. But yet this man who is supposed to be on his side acts in this way. He does what Jesus says, don't do. And he does it anyway. And so as all of this then is taking place, as all of this is kind of coming to a close, and verse 51 and verse 52, we see this thing here about this young man, and nobody really knows who this is. We have a lot of good guesses, I think, but nobody really knows who this young man is. He's got to be one of the 11, right? I guess there could be a stranger standing there with him, but the odds of that are pretty slim. You know, because Jesus said we're alone, so you guys sit there, you three come with me. We think it's one of, and maybe even one of the three inner circle. But this young man, and they were all young men, wearing nothing but a linen garment, he's following Jesus. And then it says, when they seize him, so now they're grabbing him. So they're just grabbing people. All right, we're going to take them all. And if any of them stand in our way, we're taking them too, because he stands with Jesus. So as they grab him, they pull on his garment, and he pulls away, and he gets out of his garment. And how would you like to be? No wonder why they won't tell us his name. He fled naked. So now he's running naked down the street. He's the first streaker. And he's leaving his garment behind, and that's a big thing, because that's like you going someplace and you leave your car behind. You wouldn't do that, right? You go out and you go look for your car, and then you get in your car and you drive off. But he said, well, no, run away, run away. And so you run away, and you say, but my car. Well, that's what he did with his garment. He left it behind, something that was expensive to him, if not precious to him. So we see all of this taking place, and we see this violence that responds. And certainly, I think you might agree with me that the violence is still here. It hasn't gone away. The hatred for Jesus still exists. The hatred for Christ and in the world. And the reason is because of what Jesus says, and it's because of what Jesus does. And it's the fact that Jesus was born just like them, that Jesus grew up just like them, that Christ has this faith in him and certainly the will of his Father in him, that he does these things, and they hate that. They hate the fact that they gave in to Jesus. They hate the fact that Jesus gives in to God. And so they want him dead. They want him out of the way. And I think that that's what we do oftentimes with the truth. We try to bury it. We try to move it out of the way, and we will do whatever it takes to get things to be our way. Certainly, we will do things to make sure that nobody ever brings up anything that would cause us any problems. I heard this story just recently. I'm going to share it to you real quick. But it's about a song. Maybe you know it. It's called Mary, Did You Know? If you know that song, raise your hand. Mary, Did You Know? It's a recent song, right? It was written by Mark Lowry. And especially when he was touring with the Gaithers. And so he wrote this song because him, and I believe it was his grandmother, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it was him and his grandmother were talking about, what do you think Mary thought when she was raising Jesus? How do you think that went? Do you think that she walked into the room and she said to Jesus, pick up this mess? Or, Jesus, you've been on the phone long enough. Do you think that's how it went? That was the question. That's what started that song. So they started talking about that, and so he thought, that's really interesting. And so he did what? He wrote a song. And it's a very popular song. And now it's under attack. Not by unbelievers. Not by people who wander around the streets and don't know Jesus. But by believers. Believers are attacking it. Because it's not theological enough, is their argument. Really? What are we going to do with jingle bells? How much they hate Jesus. How much we say we love Jesus. How much are we ready to stand watch? Because, you know, here's the thing, and this is why we're in the Revelation in our study class. Jesus is coming back.
Will you be ready? Will you be prepared? There's going to be one last time. You say the hour has come. Will you watch and will you pray? Will you follow those things that Jesus has given us? Jesus himself has foretold that he is coming back. And he has left us this question, or this instruction rather, for the, when the hour has come. Will you watch and pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. And we certainly, Lord, thank you for your truth in all of our lives. And we know, Lord, that during this time of Christmas season, that there's so much more that we want to place our minds on, Lord, that we do get lost. And we acknowledge that, Father. We acknowledge that you are not in our minds or in our hearts like you should be. That we know, Lord, that we can make time for so many things, but sometimes, well, we just don't think you fit in. And we know that we're all guilty of that. We know, Lord, that there's none better than others, that we know, Lord, that you made us all the same. But we also know, Father, that there are those who look away from you and those who seek you and desire to be with you, those who watch and pray. We want to be those, Lord. Help us, Father, to be those who watch and pray. Help us to be those, Lord, that are prepared for when the hour has come, just as we waited for the child to be born. We wait now for the child to return. And so we just ask that you be with us, Father, in your words and truth. Certainly be with us in your Holy Spirit and the power that comes from the love that you show us each and every time this part of the year, that you remind us that you loved us so much that you gave us your one and only Son. And we do give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please